Your Bibles now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now we will look at verses 26 and 27 this morning with the help of the Lord. We will begin reading from verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being a forgetful, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now thy blessing upon the proclamation of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that it may go forth in the power of thy Spirit. We thank thee for the joy of hearing thy word, of receiving thy truth. We pray that we may do so with hearts that are enabled of thy Spirit to examine ourselves and to turn from our sin. Lord, pierce our hearts, touch us with the knowledge that we are insufficient to save ourselves. And we ask that the gospel may be proclaimed boldly and clearly and received gladly. These things we ask for the sake of Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Apostle James continues to exhort us to not only hear the word of God, but to do it, to show what it is that is in your heart. You're going to do that, first of all, by acknowledging that you need wisdom and then seeking that wisdom from the Lord and governing your life by his word, by his precepts, and not by your understanding or by your personal interpretation of his precepts, but by listening to what God has clearly said. These are not open to interpretation. They are to be feared. God is to be feared, and we are to hear and to obey and respond by faith to his commandments. And we're to do that as Christians in love. Love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us. So this is part of the gospel, and this is exceedingly important to understand, or else we're going to do what many people have done with the book of James and end up just with exhortations, just with deeds commanded in order to earn salvation. But these are the response of the Christians who have heard the word of God, who have heard the truth, who have been born again, who are now responding to that gospel. So James says here, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. This is pointless religion. And then he goes on to describe pure religion in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You may have heard people say that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And that is true so far as it goes, but it is a religion. And James here makes that clear. I didn't check widely, but even modern translations use the word religion here. That is the word that is used. And so while we may be trying to make a certain point by saying it's a relationship and not a religion, Christianity is a religion. It is the only true religion. It's not one way to heaven out of many. It's the only way to heaven. It's the only way to God. It's the only way to be released from the threat of sin, the condemnation of sin, and the punishment in everlasting fire. So calling it a religion doesn't degrade it in any way. Jesus is still the only way. But the word that is used here is the word for religion. And out of five times that these words are used, three of them are found in these two verses. So it's not commonly used in the Word of God, but it is used here. One of the other places is Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Translated worshiping there. A religion of angels or worshiping of angels. So he uses it in a negative way there. The word itself doesn't mean anything good or bad. It's the way in which it's used. So this morning we do want to consider, first of all, pointless religion, or what James says in our translation, vain religion. And this is evidenced by someone who gives the impression of being religious. He seems to be religious. He has the appearance of being religious. He shows up in church. He appears to be very kind. He dresses very respectably. He has a good reputation in his community, which ought to be true of every Christian, right? That's outwardly, we ought to appear as Christians, we ought to show ourselves to be ordered and disciplined and kind and compassionate. But the problem with this hypocrite that James is talking about is that he can't control his tongue. And his failure to control his tongue betrays him. It shows, and James says at this one point, it shows that he is not a Christian. He's going to talk a little bit later about how difficult it is to tame the tongue. This is a fearful thing, to think of how often our tongues run away from us, how we often just say thoughtless things. But the Lord says that out of your heart proceeds the things of out of your mouth proceeds the things that are already in your heart. And so that is, it's not that Christians will never not sin with their tongue, but it is not their habitual practice. And when it's brought to your attention, beloved, isn't it a grief to your heart? Or even looking back and saying, that was a silly thing to say, it was unnecessary, it was foolish. And isn't there grief there then that's brought to your heart that it was not necessary, it was not edifying? But this man is unable to bridle his own tongue. James has already said in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So we've already considered this idea. Be careful and think stop and think before you actually speak. He's going to bring this up again in chapter 3, verse 2. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We have great respect for people who are able to control their speech at all times. He says in verse 8 of chapter 3, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So there are great dangers in abusing our tongue, really. And not just not being careful, but having a consciousness that your tongue states and repeats what's in your heart. That out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaketh. So that the things that you say, the songs that just erupt out of your mouth, are found with the joy that is in your hearts. That the things that you're meditating upon all the time, the things that are dwelling in your heart and in your mind constantly, are coming forth then in your speech. You may find yourself using words or expressions that you have to explain to others. You may realize people don't know what those words even mean because they're not familiar with the Word of God. This is a man who speaks without any self-control. He speaks without thinking. A thought comes into his mind and it has to come out of his mouth immediately. And we hear that with so many mindless things that come forth out of the lips of people. So it is not Christians generally are not, or Christians are, as a practice, are not given to blasphemy, to taking the name of God in vain. And sometimes we may be tempted to do it because it's become so very customary. We just get used to hearing it, even on the radio, on television, on social media. People are, they even have an abbreviation now, right? OMG, which means oh my God, which is just an expression of, well, I don't know exactly what it is, but it seems to be a something about conviction. And I was even had the radio on this week, and it came up in a song. And it ought to strike you. The trouble is when these things happen, when you hear them over and over again, you can become dull to them. And then once you become dull to them, you begin to speak because that's what you've heard others say when these things come into your mind. And there it is, just out there. And I heard a young man say a while back that he was glad that he had, you know, for sometimes swear words coming out of his mouth, but not taking the name of the Lord in vain. And he didn't feel good about either of those, but he recognized that the Lord had kept him from blaspheming the name of God. And that's a blessing, beloved. If you are not using those expressions, that is God controlling your tongue, controlling your heart, controlling your mind. And it's important to see that as a blessing from the Lord. But beloved, Christians ought also to be very careful about what are called minced oaths. And so we can use words that are similar to swear words. And it really expresses the same thing, but isn't the exact word. So instead of saying the word damn, we can say darn. Well, it doesn't sound so bad. And some of these words are considered tame anymore, it seems like. But you know, when I was younger, instead of saying hell, people would take that word, well, Christians would say heck. You know, we have our own form of swearing. It's not Christian speech to replace that with another word. In the name of God, people say gosh or gee instead of Jesus. That's specifically why those words were created, so that people could swear politely. And so isn't the problem then? You confront somebody and they say, well, I didn't mean anything by it. And that's exactly the problem. The problem is that you used God's name or something even close to it and you didn't think about him. The problem was that you had to say something to fill in a space and you used something that is known to be connected with blasphemy. And beloved, when you look up these words in the dictionary, gosh or gee, the dictionary will tell you what their intended use is. Their intended use is to be a mild form of swearing. That's why they were created. It's not as though we change the word. We just think that we're doing better because we're not actually using the word. So when you think about what happens when people use the word damn, and they throw it around, people, when they say, God damn you, what does that mean exactly? It means that they're standing in the place of God and telling him who's going to hell, telling him that this person deserves eternal damnation, and I want God to damn you. So they're placing themselves not in the place of God, they're placing themselves above God, telling God who is a candidate for eternal punishment. These things are very, very serious. People say them because they don't think about damnation. They don't think that it's connected with hell. Well, they do somehow. They know that it's very serious, but they're not thinking about what they're saying. And that ought to be true of every Christian. Think about what you say. Every word counts. What did Jesus say about every idle word? Every word that doesn't mean anything, you're going to give an account for it. And Christians ought to be very aware of that. That where did that word come from? Well, did it come because I've just been too relaxed when I've been around the people of the world and not thinking about what they're saying? So that now I'm not thinking about what I'm saying? Is it because my way of speaking has now been influenced by the world, by the television, by the radio, by social media? It creeps into the life of a Christian the more prevalent that it is. And these things used to be spoken against. These things used to be a fearful thing where people, at least if they knew you were a Christian. Even now, sometimes you get people, if they know you're a Christian, they'll apologize for the language they use, which is something. They recognize that you'll be offended by it. That's a good thing, but they also ought not to use that language. So, Lord, beloved, think about the words you're using and the seemingly innocuous phrases or meaningless phrases. We should never use meaningless phrases or words. The Lord Jesus calls them idle words, and we're going to give an account. So I remember one pastor at camp even talking about these things and even saying things like, my word. Yeah, my word. Well, what is it about your word that's special? Right? There's nothing. Your word isn't to be counted on like God's word. So these things are. And you know, you have to stop and think, what am I going to say in its place? It's really challenging. What am I going to say if I stop using those phrases? So this man who constantly is using blaspheming, he's not caring about the words coming out of his mouth. He speaks ill of others, just very loosely. Attacks people, spreads rumors, gossips about people, and says things that either are untrue or unnecessary. James says this man is self-deceived because he thinks he's religious. He thinks he's religious because he does all the outward things. He thinks he's religious because he presents himself very well, but then his tongue lets loose. He betrays himself. Do not err, my beloved brethren, says James in verse 16. He's already said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So James is very concerned about the danger of sin deceiving your heart, deceiving your life. The third time now he says, don't be deceived. This man who can't control his tongue, he is deceiving himself. And he is a man, James says, indicates that one day he's going to stand before the Lord. He's going to think that he has made himself a candidate for heaven, and he's going to be cast into hell. He's going to stand under the righteous judgment of God as a judge. He's deceiving himself because all he's trusting in is his outward appearance. And beloved, where is your salvation? There ought to be a good outward appearance, but it always begins with a heart. It always begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk more about that this evening as well. Do join us tonight when we speak of the importance of evaluating the actions of others. We can only see the outward, but God looks on the heart. So the person that you need to be aware of most is yourself. The person that you need to be most concerned about is yourself. James says his religion is vain. And the word that he uses there is futile, it's useless, it's pointless. There's no point, there's no substance to his life. He may be outwardly very successful, but there's nothing deep in his understanding of life and his application of life. So there's pointless religion, and it's betrayed by someone who's not careful and doesn't want to be careful about how he speaks. On the other hand, then, James says, well, what is pure religion? There's pointless religion, but you have to replace it with something else. You have to be positive, then, in your actions, your Christian life towards others around you. So he talks about pure and undefiled religion. He says, this is religion in God's eyes. Often the world doesn't mind if you're religious. There's various views of that. Some people just don't like any religion. Most people don't mind if you're somehow religious, if you have something. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere, that's a very common outlook today. But what about God's perspective? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What does God think about your religion? What does God think about how you act upon what you believe? So remember, we're talking, he's addressing people who have been begotten again, have been born again of his own will, and whose lives are changed. Your mind is changed. Your heart is changed. And that change translates into a difference in the way that you treat others. And pure religion then aims to please God rather than man. God is the supreme authority, and by God's word and his commandments, we are enabled to judge the difference between right and wrong. We're able to evaluate whether we should respond to this situation in one way or another. And we need to be in prayer for many places, and especially our American brothers and sisters, where the governors of some states are saying, you must not sing, you cannot sing. Well, what are they going to do? They have to respond to that. And within congregations, they're disagreeing. They're There will be disagreement in larger congregations about exactly how that plays out. At what point now do we obey the Lord and say, well, we're going to sing anyway? Or at what point do we say, well, we have to obey the authorities over us? And so I think the biggest problem is that division within congregations that pray that they'd be unified, that they'd be like-minded, whatever they agree to do as a congregation. And they're not. It's not always difficult. It's very easy for us to say what they ought to do because we're not in that situation. We have been in that situation, and we chose to sing and determined that that was an essential part of our worship, that the government doesn't need to be concerned about our health. We'll be concerned about our health. God tells us to be concerned with his worship. So these are difficult things that we are facing. What does God think? And this is maybe a minor matter compared to some of the other issues that may be facing us in the days to come. What does God want us to do individually and as a congregation? We are more and more going to be faced with these decisions. So the psalmist says in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So whatever I do, whatever I say, the decisions I make are always with the view that God is before me. God is in front of me, watching me, but God is also above me. He's before me in priority. So pure religion is more than just negatives, more than just saying, here's a man that has to be careful how he speaks. He must also visit those in affliction. So this becomes a significant part of a Christian's testimony according to James. Obviously, there's more than these things, but he pinpoints these two. It's a very bad sign if you are unable to control your tongue, but what you ought to be doing instead is actively helping those who are in need. And so there are two visible aspects of this pure religion. The first is compassion, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Term there for affliction is the word that elsewhere is translated tribulation. They're under great anguish. The word is related also to the idea of pressure. They're feeling great pressures of life. And particularly in the day of James, that was found in these two classes of people, the fatherless and the widows, the orphans and the widows. They have no visible means of support. They have no parents. Orphans have no parents to provide for them. Widows have no husbands any longer to provide for them. And so James says, take care of them in particular. Be aware of their affliction. Be aware of their tribulation that they're under. And so we look at that situation and we do broaden it. It's more than just, you can have orphans even and widows who are well provided for. That could be, especially in our day and age where there are welfare programs for people in those situations. But we ought to be aware, especially if those classes of people are under pressure, under affliction, but we have to broaden that as well. Are there people who are suffering under the various afflictions of life? And we're going to be concerned especially for their spiritual afflictions, but James says very clearly that this has a physical aspect to it, that you see them, you provide for them where you can, you pray with them, you encourage them to look to the Lord. You're visiting them in their affliction. Isaiah 1, verse 17, he instructs the people, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And the word here for visiting them is the same word that's elsewhere used in connection with the office of the bishop. And that word, episkopoi, means overseer. So, episkopoi, what does that remind you of? Episcopalian, right? Episcopalian is a form of government that's based on oversight. It tends to be very top-down. I don't think that's the right application of the word here, but it's a word that also refers to the office of elder. So it is an oversight. It is a caring, compassionate attention to the needs of those that are afflicted, and in a way that attends to their needs. So there's compassion. We are to show compassion to those who are in tribulation, to those who are in need. And the second thing that James says is that they ought to be holy, to keep himself unspotted from the world. The word here is unblemished, it's untainted, so that the world is not affecting the way that you act, the way that you think, as we've talked earlier. So, beloved, there is a sense in which Christians ought to think of the world as a place that's filthy, a place that if you get too close, too involved, you're going to be tarnished. You're going to be tainted. You're going to accept their way of thinking, their way of doing business, their way of treating others as well. Beware that this can contaminate you, and it will contaminate you if you're not careful. That you're devoted, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole idea of holiness in the Bible has to do with separation from the world. So Paul talks about those who are in the world. Obviously, he says you can't come out of the world. And he's kind of saying we're not advocating communes. We're not advocating that all Christians live in communes and separate themselves that way, build a little wall, and we'll just be a holy people in this little town somewhere. Christians have variously tried that throughout the history of the world. Paul says, no, I'm not saying that you come out of the world. You can't. You can't come out of the world. But you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You no longer have the name, the identity, the loves, the desires that the world has. When they speak of certain things, you can't connect with that. That's something that you haven't experienced. It's something that you don't have even a desire for, really. And so they do their own thing, and they can't understand why you're not as enthusiastic about it as you are. So here is pure religion, beloved. It shows compassion, and true compassion is always found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't bring that out of your own heart. You can behold it wonderfully in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see compassion, first of all, that he had upon your soul. When he saw you weary, and he says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And there is a yoke involved. I'm going to help you bear that yoke. It's going to be difficult because you're called out of the world. It's going to be difficult because you're different than everyone else. But I am going to bear that yoke with you. And I'm going to show you that compassion. And has Christ been compassionate to you, beloved? Has he delivered you out of the foolishness of sin and the wickedness of the world? Has he taken you away from Satan's stronghold? Is he a stronger man that's come in and said to Satan, let go of that soul. That soul is mine. I've died for it. And you can't have it any longer. There's compassion there in which he brings you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a blessed thing it is to understand that compassion that has visited your own soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. So shall we consider then, beloved, how is your religion? We'll use that word. How is your religion? Is it betrayed by your speech? Remember when Peter was in the courtyard and he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, we think you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not one of his disciples. Yeah, they said, your speech bewrayeth thee. Your speech makes clear where you're from. And so it ought to be with the Christian. Ought to be make it very clear where you're from, where your citizenship is, and where you're bound. Bound for Zion, bound for heaven, bound for glory. So your speech, your religion ought not to be pointless. It ought not to be vain. It ought to, as we said as we began this book, it ought to be a religion that has feet. Beloved, is your religion pure? Are you aware of those around you who are afflicted? And you look for opportunities to show compassion to those who are weary, especially weary of sin, showing them the compassion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be attentive and aware and understanding, leaning always on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before you this morning. We are aware of our own weaknesses, our own failures. Lord, we pray that thou would teach us to tame our tongues. We pray that by the power of thy Spirit we may speak words of blessing, words of comfort, even words of exhortation, to draw people away from sin and sadness. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst give us compassionate hearts. We pray that we may be attentive to the needs of others and bear one another's burdens. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst grant that we may have this awareness from thee. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may have understanding and wise application. And grant, O Lord, that we may walk in the light and bring the light to those who are in great need. Lord, wilt thou hear our prayer? Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.